John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "What we have found, the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter.
Thank you, Laura. If you have your Bible, you might turn to John 1, or you could turn to Matthew 11, because we'll also kind of visit a passage there. Just so you know, Emerson and I had a sidebar. She now knows what cornbread is. Bread made with cornmeal instead of flour. And she said it sounds good, so we're going to make sure she gets to try a little bit. All right. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we are curiously burdened. The unequal experiences leave many of us looking for the weight to be lifted. Yet the burdens are really too much for us alone. Let us see with our ears today what John declared with his words, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Hearten us that we have been curiously unburdened by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus already. And all God's people say. If you want to get your choir heard by a famous rock band, you do whatever it takes. I mean, that's what Dennis Bell did. He had written a gospel arrangement for a song that he had heard for his choir, his Harlem-based choir called the New Voices of Freedom. They worked up that arrangement. They got together in their church, and they recorded it on a cassette tape. Any of you remember cassette tapes? Now, you know, vinyl has made its way back. Albums, you know, don't ever expect cassettes to come back. Pretty sure they're not going to make it. But he took that recording, and he got that recording on that cassette, and he handed it somehow to Rob Partridge, who in turn took the cassette of that gospel arrangement of this song his choir did so that he could in turn play it for that Irish band U2. The song "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For" was the hit from their 1987 album, The Joshua Tree. So taken by what they heard on that cassette, they decided the following year to make their way to Harlem prior to their Madison Square Garden concert, a concert that would produce for them a sort of a combination studio live album. And they heard that song and it struck them. They made a video of that event, and the guitarist, The Edge — how'd you like that for a name? The Edge. quite a guitarist, he remarked about the song that this gospel choir had rearranged and said, you know what? It really is a hymn. Now, it doesn't sound like a hymn, Charlie, but it is a hymn, he said, nonetheless. So when they hit tour, because of the success of that day where they had interacted and they had sung that rendition or that rearrangement of that song together, the new Voices of Freedom choir joined U2 on stage at the Madison Square Garden event. And they sang that song, a slightly different arrangement than what you might hear if you had listened to it on the Joshua Tree, because it actually included some snippets from Bob Marley's Exodus. Now, when I was telling Patty that story, she's like, but you know, that Exodus plays on the theme that we began last week as we charted our course to work through Matthew to see what were people looking for when they came to Jesus. And remember, the moment that set things off was not the Magi visiting Jesus as much as it was people going out to John, and then Jesus being baptized by John, actually replaying in dramatic fashion the Exodus event where they finally cross from the wilderness into the promised land, the land that God had promised them. So when you hear the lyrics of that song, it kind of is puzzling if someone who grew up as most of the members of that band did, and with an influence that they had from their faith, to hear words like, I've climbed the highest mountains, I've run through the fields, I've run and I've crawled and I've scaled these city walls. They really indicate that someone's singing from a place where they have been willing to do whatever it takes. I'll do anything. I've been looking for something. I mean, if you want to, having possibly never heard that song, even though it was featured on NPR's All Things Considered American Anthem all last year, where they highlighted one song that inspires and unites and motivates. Maybe you haven't heard that song. I thought about getting Rusty to sing it. Anyway, I kind of digressed a little bit. But when you hear that he's willing to do anything, I don't know about you, but it's this faint echo from Ecclesiastes, where the preacher in Ecclesiastes has, remember, written that he's tried to find what he was looking for in everything. And by the time he gets to his end, he says, vanity of vanities, all is vain. We're just a vapor, a mist. Well, that's inspiration for Sunday morning, isn't it? I mean, after all, when they conclude in the chorus, I did all this only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I mean, after all, if it was a companion he was looking for only to find out, you don't get that, right? I mean, only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for, so if I'm with you, okay, just making sure. Your look on your face was like, so, thank you, Glenn. And for those of you watching online, that would have been Glenn. So Jesus turned around and he saw two of John's disciples, and he saw them following him. They hadn't been to that point, but they now saw them following him. And he turns and he says, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? I mean, it seems an important detail to know what it is you're looking for if you're willing to do just about anything to get it. I mean, there isn't anything in that song that Bono sings that indicates, here's what I'm looking for, so that we could know if he ever found it at all. Do you know what it is you're looking for? Do you know what it is that you're willing to scale the highest mountains, run and crawl? I mean, after all, most of us, if we didn't know what it was, we wouldn't spare no expense. We wouldn't withhold any energy if we didn't know what we were looking for. 200 years ago, women were looking for an opportunity to share this country equally with men. They wanted the right and opportunity to be considered citizens, and they wanted the privilege to vote. That started 200 years ago. It took 100 years, that is 100 years ago from this year in August, for the 19th Amendment to be ratified, giving women the right to vote. So if you can imagine, even today, women are still looking for an end to systems and ways of thinking that often leave them vulnerable and disadvantaged. So they still march today. About the same time 200 years ago, abolitionists began the long, hard work toward freedom, citizenship, and the right to vote for black men and women. And while black men were given the right to vote with the 15th Amendment in 1870, it wouldn't be until the Civil Rights Act of 1964 that we found discrimination by race outlawed in this country. Today, black men and women are still looking for an end to the systems and ways of thinking that leave them vulnerable and disadvantaged. And our country will be reminded to keep looking to live out the dream framed in Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech tomorrow. So no matter what era, what country, or what people, looking for an end to the way things are in hopes for a God-promised future, connect us with the group who went out to see John the Baptizer across the Jordan. I mean, that is to say, if we think that we have or we are the only ones to experience a world we'd rather not, just know this, we're in good company. And those who went out to see John on the other side of the Jordan, they too were looking for an end to the world as it was. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a God-promised future, something different, something that would change their lives. And so Jesus received some of John the Baptizer's disciples after Jesus had been put in prison. John had been put in prison. We find it in Matthew 11. There in Matthew 11, some of John's disciples sent by John while he was in prison to question, are you the one or should we look for another? I mean, after all, if you're the one that's been announcing the kingdom of God has come near, you've been seeing folks commit themselves to God's promised future, and you find yourself in prison, all of your strong hymns can often feel like doubts. Go, tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear and see, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Though the empire had exerted its dominance over all of its subjects, there was in its midst the evidence of another kingdom. If I could, Glenn, if it's okay, I'm going to take another side note, just a little rabbit trail a second. You see, we sometimes have questions ourselves about the way the world is. And will the world get any better? Can it improve? Will we overcome the things that are a burden to people? Will we ourselves be freed from the ways we think and practice that actually bring harm to others, whether it's politically, social, economically, or otherwise? Will that ever happen? And when we take the long look back almost a couple of thousand years to those events that we read about, we wonder, will it ever happen? I'm going to suggest that that's actually looking for the wrong thing. The reason I say that is it appears that Jesus wasn't really interested in changing Rome. Why, he didn't tell John, the disciples, you go tell him that we're planning a strategy to overthrow Herod. And once we get Herod taken care of, we're going to spread north. And eventually, we're going to cross our own Rubicon, and we're going to head west. And we're going to take that Caesar, and we're not going to turn him loose until we've exacted from him all our revenge. No, what Jesus said was, go tell him what you hear and what you see. When we are looking, wondering, where is God at work, we are often looking in the wrong places. Let's look and see what God is doing in the lives of real people. And I would actually argue that if those sorts of changing are taking effect, if that's where our interest and emphasis lies, then frankly, that is intended to work its way up, not down. Trickling down never works. So changing any leader of any country, anywhere, is not going to bring us the God-promised future we think it will. And Jesus knew well that was the case. And so when he wanted to affirm John's mission, John's ministry, what John was about, what John was doing, when he wanted to let John know he hadn't exercised his voice in vain, when he wanted John to know that the reenactment of the crossing of the Jordan into the land of promise was something that he could convey and vivify the imaginations of all those who were listening, he told them, go tell them what you hear and see. He did not say, go cast your vote. He did not say. Anyway, I probably should stop. He said, go and see what's happening in the lives of real people. And you let that work its way in. In fact, it probably is a good indicator that the time where Jesus used yeast as a positive illustration was actually about the kingdom. A little bit of yeast works its way into the whole lump. Maybe here he's saying, go tell John, it's working. People are recognizing that the kingdom of God is here, near, and now. So John, in prison, received good news. The good news that the call that God had placed on his life and the mission he had given him had borne fruit. It did everything that he was supposed to. Isn't that sometimes the difficulty we face? We sometimes will be faithful to what God has called us to do, what we really think God has given us to do, placed on our hearts, and we don't see the things that we expect. And so we get discouraged by that. And we wonder, like, when's it going to happen? When's it going to come? And maybe the circumstances and the situations feel a little bit like we're in an enclosed space with bars, maybe. And we need to be reminded, someone who comes and tell us, hey, let me tell you what's happening out there. Let me remind you what God is doing. Jesus turns to the crowd in Matthew 11. And he says, so when you went out to listen to John, what were you looking for? Why did you go out into the wilderness? I mean, some look to John the Baptizer as an apocalyptic figure. There's something that would signal some sort of uprising. John may have actually felt that himself. It may have been why he was confused, because he hadn't seen the sort of results he had expected as Jesus had taken over his ministry, which is the way Mark describes Jesus taking over after John goes to prison. And what appears to be, if you read the text there in Matthew 11, beginning in verse number 5, all the way to verse 15, there are a series of six questions. It's almost like Jesus is just firing away. one question after another. And his questions are aimed and intended to reveal the desire of the people. Why did you go out to the wilderness? Those questions, when someone says, what are you looking for? They are really opening us up to say, what are you desiring? What are you wanting? What we are looking for is often an expression of what's deep within us, what our desires are. And so Jesus asks these series of questions, and he wants to know what it is. What are you desiring? What are you do you know what you're looking for? And because he asked them the way he did, he gave some responses, and he added questions, and he gave some responses, and he added some questions. And if we looked at them, he was asking, well, did you go out to John to see a reed blown about? Did you go out to John to see someone dressed in soft robes? Did you go out to see a prophet? What was your desire? Reeds. I mean, we talked a bit about them last week, a bruised reed there in Isaiah. Reeds here also were a symbol. They were a sign. Maybe the most notable sign that we get from reading the scripture is later in Matthew's gospel, where the soldiers had taken Jesus, they stripped him and put a crown on him, and it says they put a reed in his hand. Because a reed was a symbol of leadership, authority, of king. In fact, a reed was on the back of the coins that Herod had minted for the commerce in that region. So the very idea, did you go out to see a reed blown about, can be confusing if we aren't aware of the symbols that are being played on there. John wasn't the reed being blown about. Actually, John's words, his scathing critique of Herod, that was the reed being blown about. Herod was the reed who was being critiqued by John's words. The word was blowing him around. Is that what they were looking for? You were looking for finally God's judgment to come on Herod. Is that what you were wanting? You just couldn't wait. John was telling you it was going to happen, and you just in anticipation. So John, as that apocalyptic figure, pointed to what might happen, how God might bring about his promised future. Is that why they went? I dare say that that's really kind of being played out in our own time. It's really what we're looking for, isn't it? We think that if we can marshal enough energy and we can get enough people, then we can actually take over and change things. Changing systems is not changing hearts. Changing structures is not changing people. So going out and looking to see if John might be spiking Herod with his words, maybe. Could it possibly be that a reed blown in the wind could be a reference actually even back to the Exodus, since we're playing that theme, since John's baptism was a reenactment of the crossing of Jordan? Maybe a reed blown in the wind was a reference to Israel crossing the Reed Sea in Exodus 13, where the east wind blew the waters back, and those reeds had reminded them that the people had been freed from the captivity of their Egyptian hosts. Something, they were looking for something. Someone dressed in soft robes. I mean, the language there is really a description of someone who's well-dressed and lives in a palace. Closest place John would get to the palace is the palace prison. So going out to see John, who didn't buy his clothes at Saks Fifth Avenue, but instead pulled him from the rack of the Goodwill Industries. You went out to see him dressed like that? No. Maybe that's what they had wanted to see. Maybe seeing someone dressed such would indicate what their future might look like. They could look for the day when they would be dressed to the nines. No, prophet. Yes, Jesus says, you went to see a prophet, but one better. It wasn't that just John was a prophet, but he was telling you about me. Now, before you think that Jesus sounds egotistical, remember, they were looking for something. And if you don't know what you're looking for, you're kind of aimless after all. They needed to know what they were looking for. You see, in our day, we look. And so when John, back to John chapter 1, when he points and he says, look, he's alerting all that had been out there to hear him to say, this is the one to whom you've been looking. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there's something that happens in the description in those few verses, and that is that, first of all, Jesus is described as a teacher. Rabbi, he's called teacher. And that's what we often want. You come to church and I want someone to teach me how to do this. Teach me how to live. And so we have turned sermons and church into tips for a successful life. And if you come and you don't get two or three or four tips on how to make it better, then, well, you're going to move on to the next, because after all, that's what consumers do. If one thing doesn't work, we'll go another place to see if it works. But Jesus wasn't here to offer us tips for successful living. John identified him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was the one who would unburden the people who had experienced burdens. They had suffered the burden and weight of the dominance expressed in an empire, its military, its economic system, its food distribution, all of those things. They were burdened. Giving them good advice on how to survive was not Jesus' aim. That was not to be received as good news. Rabbi, they called him. Then they said, here's the Messiah. Now they're getting there, right? Teacher, Messiah. Now they're calling back. Now the curtain's being pulled back. Now the light's being thrown on the subject. Now they see. What we've been out here looking for is someone to liberate us, someone to set us free. That is Messiah. A more modern translation might be Jesus the Liberator. He came to set captives free. And there, that's what fits their description. Free. That's what they're looking for. Freedom. Now they know that's what they're looking for. Now the question, you know, still comes back to us. Have we found that for which we're looking? Teacher, Messiah, and then Jesus is declared, as we've already sung this morning, Son of God. It was a direct challenge to the prevailing Caesar worship of the day. It was to say, this is the Son of God, not them. A distinguishable feature to say, this is the one who will bring you God's promised future. Well, that hymn that Bono and the group sang, that was featured as one of those inspiring, igniting, unifying sort of American hymns. Bono would say himself that it's more a hymn of doubt than it is of faith. You see, that group of four had migrated from Ireland, where they grew up in the 1970s, and the period was called the Troubles. So they knew what they were looking for. They were looking for a place out of trouble. Bono says that on one particular day, had he not ridden his bike and been taking a different path than he had, he likely would have been caught up in a bombing that killed 33 people. It was the same year his mother died when he was 14. Trouble. He's looking to escape trouble. And they came to the United States with a lot of fanfare, a lot of possibilities. And when they got here, you guessed it, they still hadn't found what they're looking for. Because the promised future is not bound up in a country, even if we think our forebears said they were on an errand in the wilderness to reconstitute the new Jerusalem and the new Israel, we still haven't found what we're looking for. Because we're not looking for trouble to be solved by governments, corporations, because they cannot. They won't. But Jesus does. The Lamb of God. Interesting way that John puts it, by the way. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John declares this is who Jesus is long before he hung on a cross. Long before he was raised from the dead. Do you understand that John is saying everything about who Jesus is, from his birth to the resurrection, everything about who Jesus is, everything that he does contributes to taking away the sin of the world. We can't reduce Jesus' life to a singular event. It's all of it. All his life. And in that moment, we can say, in Jesus, this is what John was, in Jesus, you have found what you're looking for. You may not have known it, but this is who you've been looking for. Someone who can and did and does take from you your burdens and set you free. And that's the good news. And that's why we gather week in and week out to say, folks, this is the good news. So when you put your nose to the grind tomorrow at work, when you're going, oh, I'm having one of those Mondays. When you're looking around to see the burdens of coworkers and friends, be reminded that Jesus has taken your burdens and he's taken those of your coworkers and your friends, and you've got good news to give. Look. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.